encouraged me. We're going to talk about gratitude a little later. And so I think this fits. One of the things I was really grateful for was just a moment yesterday. So our mission statement here is that we're a church that's learning and living the way of Jesus. And we had a sweatshirt at one time that has that on, that learning and living the way of Jesus. So yesterday I had to go to the mall and do a couple things, and I was just so happened to be wearing that sweatshirt. And I was in the mall not very long. And it was really cool because three different people took a moment to talk to a stranger and just said, I love your sweatshirt. And I don't think it had anything to do with like the color. I don't think it had to do that it, you know, it was a crew neck, not a hoodie. I think it had everything to do with what it said. And in the short time that I was in Ridgedale Mall, three different people decided to say something and said, I love your sweatshirt. And I think what was really neat is that they were all young people, like 20-year-olds, who said something. And as I walked out, I was so just encouraged because I think that we hear kind of the bleak messaging of, oh, people are running away from the church. Church attendance is dropping and this and that, and young people aren't interested in this and that. And I go, I'm seeing quite the opposite. I think that we are in the midst, even in the midst of like all the darkness and the evil that we have seen play out across the world, I think we're in the midst of the work of God reviving people, reviving a younger generation. We've been seeing this at Highlands. We have this growing group of 20-year-olds who have come to faith in Christ, and not just, like, I mean, they are on fire for Christ. And so it's not a surprise to me, because even when, you know, I come across Gallup studies about decline in the church and this and that, I was always like, whatever. You remember what Jesus, I don't care, I mean, it's not that I don't care what Gallup says, but I care more about what Jesus says. He's like, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not overtake it. Like, I win, regardless of the stats, regardless of what you see in the world. And I was just so encouraged. I'm so encouraged by what we're seeing in the younger generation. And I believe we are on the precipice of revival. And would you join with me to just pray? Pray for God to continue to do an amazing work in our country, in our world, with the hope of Jesus. So anyways, I just am grateful to see God working and doing cool things in times where I think we struggle. So with that, let me transition to our teaching this morning. We're doing a book study together in the book of Philippians, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote a church that he started in a city called Philippi. Paul's in chains, life uncertain. He may die. He may stay in prison. He could be released. He writes this letter to this group of Christians that he loves. And he says, despite all that I'm going through, I am full of joy. Despite my suffering, I am full of joy. Last week, we're working our way through. And last week, we started chapter 2. We looked at the first 11 verses. And this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So let's look at it together. And it's really kind of two sections, two different thoughts that are connected, but I'm going to break it up into two sections. The first section is about obedience, and the second is about complaining. So let's start together in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, he starts this part of the text with therefore. Remember, he's coming off talking about Christ and the obedience of Christ. That Christ willingly chose to lay down his life for us. That he was always in alignment with the Father, the movement of the Spirit, to know like what the Father was saying for him to do. And he would say yes. And at times that meant laying down his wants, probably laying down some of his needs. It definitely meant laying down his life, laying down his you know, like his, the reality of him being who he is, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and all that comes with being God and laying it down to become one of us and then to die for us. It was a tremendous act of obedience for our benefit, motivated by God's love for us. So when Paul says, therefore, right at the beginning of verse 12, he's saying, okay, now that we've seen the obedience of Christ, I'm calling you to be like him, friends. To every day, like that song we just sang, every day to become a little bit more like him. There's this wonderful verse that says, like, take off the old self and put on the new self. I think it's in Ephesians. And it's like, we have this old version of ourselves before Christ, and then we receive God's Spirit, and there's the opportunity to put it on, but we gotta put it on. We gotta put on this new self. We gotta put on this new identity, live in this new reality. And it doesn't just happen naturally, like just if you don't do anything. Because Paul's saying, like, he's calling them to be people of obedience. Look at Christ's example. Here's a man of obedience. And be like him. And so, obey what? And there's, you know, you can look at the totality of the Bible and all the different things that he's given us. I think here, Paul is saying, look at Christ and be like him. Obey him. Look at his words. Look at his teaching. Look at his lifestyle. Look at the choices he made. Look at how he treated people. Obey what he said. Obey, become like what he did, and become more like him. And it's an important for us to recognize something as Christians, is that the Christian life is not only of the mind, but it is diligent effort also. It's not just something that lives in the mind or in the spirit. Or it's not just something that we experience when we die. Salvation begins when we give our life to Christ. Eternal life begins. Our journey with Christ, our new self begins. All this happens when we put our faith in him. And if we're gonna be transformed, if we're gonna not just learn, but live the way of Jesus and become like him, it requires diligent effort. Dallas Willard has this wonderful quote, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. Grace is opposed to earning because you can't earn your salvation. You can't, you know, be good enough to save yourself. You can't, you're in debt because of your bad. You can't do enough good to reconcile that and get out of it. Only Jesus can save us. And he has, and his gift of salvation is this free gift that we can choose whether or not we want to receive. So it's not, and grace is not an effort. It's not that you work really hard to be good and you hope that Jesus gives you the gift. He gives the gift freely to those, no matter how busted up their life is or how rotten of a person they is. That's what's powerful about grace. But what Willard is saying is it's not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to a response. It's not right for us to take the gift that Jesus has given us, sort of make ourselves feel better about what happens to us after we die, and then just go and live a life, whatever is pleasing to us in sin, in pleasure, whatever it could be. That's not the proper response. That's what Paul's getting at. When he says to them, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not trying to get them to be scared and question, am I saved? What's okay, wait a second. work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Like, do I need to earn it then? What's he saying here? I mean, first, he's not speaking to just one person. We read this like to ourselves, and we go, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I need to work out my, like, it's about me, and do I need to earn it, my salvation, and work it out and figure it out, this and that. Remember, this is a letter to a church. The better way to sort of translate this is, y'all work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a communal call to live in the new reality that Christ died to give you, to put off the old self, put on the new self. Be transformed. Look like Jesus. Be more like Jesus. It's not like just take advantage of the gift that God's given you to just go live a life whatever you want. No, it's an obedience to Christ. To willingly, every day, choose to live more like him. To say yes to Jesus. To crucify our old flesh. One of my favorite books is written by a guy named Eugene Peterson, and it's the title, I just love it. And I think it defines sort of the Christian life and around faithfulness. And it's the title of the book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I love that title. Because I think, like, the reality is for each and every one of us who are following Jesus, our lives will get turned upside down. We will royally mess up and sin. Circumstances out of our control that get us to question, where is God? Is God good? Is, you know, all, like, suffering, all the things that happen to us throughout our lives veer people off the path of faithful discipleship with Christ. I mean, I see it. I've seen it. People deconstruct their faith, and I find that they never reconstruct it. Or suffering happens, difficulty happens, and they go, well, then I just, it can't be, God, this can't be real. So then they leave the faith. They go up. You know, like, this sort of thing happens, and I love Eugene Peterson's title because the life that God has called us to live is a long obedience in the same direction. It's having a fixed point. And no matter how the topography changes, no matter the environmental factors that change, there's hills and valleys, snowstorms, wind and rain. No matter what life throws at us, no matter how slow it might be, it's a long obedience, a long faithfulness in the same direction toward Christ and Christ-likeness and more like him. And I think it's a really powerful question to ask. Am I committed to a life that's every day more like Jesus? Am I committed to a long obedience in the same direction toward Christ? You know, if you want to use sort of a metaphor of like fitness, muscles grow stronger when you work them. And our faith, I think, grows when we work it out, when we engage with it, when we're stretched. Even when we're broken, the repair work that God can do in our lives strengthens us. You can't buy muscles. I wish you could. You have to exercise them. You can't buy your salvation. Your salvation is a gift. But transformation, spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness takes effort. And what Paul says is we've been given everything. When he talks about it is God who works in you to will and act, he's given us everything we need. Like, it's like the gym, the membership at the gym. You have access to the gym. You have all the equipment in the gym that you need. You just got to show up. You got to do the work and train. And Paul's saying to the church, you guys got to show up. And you need to live into this new reality and be committed to a long obedience in the same direction. He goes on now to sort of say, like, I think what will get in the way, because I don't think it's an accident he brings up complaining here, but he goes on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing. He doesn't say do some things without, he doesn't give permission to grumble and argue and complain in some scenarios. I think that's important for us to hear. So I think we justify our complaining often. But he doesn't let us off the hook here. He says, do everything without it, grumbling, arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Now, one of the things you can do is you can look at what he says that we shouldn't do, while then also realizing that if we do it, we'll get the opposite. And what do you mean by that? Well, he says like this, do everything without grumbling and complaining. So that guess what that gives birth to in your life? You'll be blameless without fault. And there will be a purity about you. So then flip that. If you're a complainer, arguer, gossiper, grumbler, what does that produce? The opposite of being blameless is guilty. The opposite of purity is impurity. And he goes, you guys need to show up different in the world. He says, show up as children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Many of us probably look out in the world and we go, we are in a warped and crooked world, a warped and crooked generation. And that's not untrue, but it's easy for us to think that we lived in the most warped and corrupted an evil generation that's ever. Every generation thinks that they're living in the worst time in the history of the world. And the reality is, it's been this bad before and worse. It's always, you know, been this bad. And sometimes even worse. And what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi is that it is vital that you do not destroy yourselves from within, because you need to show up different in the world. He goes on to talk about that. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. In the midst of so much darkness, the church is meant to shine. We're meant to be light. We're meant to be, a lighthouse where people are wandering. I think that's where we find ourselves today with all the stuff going on, is people are just lost. And we're to be a beacon of light, of hope and truth to a world that is lost and broken and hurting and wandering from this thing to that thing, to say, no, come this direction. And so Paul goes, if you're the church is just a place where people grumble and complain and argue and gossip, one, you're no different than everybody else, but two is that it will eat you from within. It will destroy you. It will divide you. And a divided church is a weak church. Divided Christians weaken the movement of God. But complaining, I did a deep dive into it because I was, thinking about it and I go, man, we all do it. And it's so easy. Why do we all do it and it's so easy? And it's really interesting because complaining is almost generally across the board viewed negatively. Like, we don't like people who complain a lot. And we don't tend to steer ourselves toward being in relationship with people who are known as complainers or who complain a lot. So why, with such a negative view of complaining, why is it so prevalent in so many of us? Why is it so natural? Why do we do it so often? What was the last thing you complained about. You probably did it today. It's probably not even something that you have to go back into yesterday about. I can tell you the last thing I complained about. It was 5 minutes before the first service. We had our tech just all of a sudden, like, went down asking for key codes, like registration codes that are like 25 characters. What is happening? Why is this happening? 5 minutes. Why can't this happen on Tuesday at 1 p.m.? It always happens 5 minutes before. So I am angry. And I'm sitting there. I go, I hate ProPresenter. That's the name of the software we use. I hate this software. I mean, this is the worst. And then I literally said, and this is going to be my act of repentance. I said, I want to murder ProPresenter. I was so upset. And there was a young guy being trained in for live stream. See, this is not shining like stars. The guy goes, is that the pastor wants to murder the computer? But, you know, it's just sort of frustrating. Why is it so easy? Why do we do it? Well, venting, which is a form of complaining, which is what I was doing. It's interesting. Often complaining, like whether you consciously know this or it's subconscious, is in pursuit of connection with other people. Because when we complain, one of the motivating things that is happening is we want validation. Like we're feeling something, we're thinking something, and we want those thoughts and those feelings to be validated by other people. Like, oh yeah, I would murder ProPresenter. You know, like I hate ProPresenter too. And you go, yeah, see, it justifies, like if I hear people validate that, it sort of justifies that it's okay what I'm feeling, it's okay what I'm saying, even though it's not. Like what, if you think about your complaining, like just use this silly example. What is it actually producing? It's not doing anything good. Like it's net negative. There's nothing, like it's not like when I said to ProPresenter, I want to take you out. ProPresenter goes, oh, I'll fix, you know, I'm going to change. Or it's not like the tech guys are more motivated to be a better person or like, we're going to fix, you know, all this sort of stuff. Like, it doesn't really do anything positive besides justifying my feelings, potentially justifying my sin. But when we seek validation in the form of complaining, it justifies a sense of self, but it also brings a sense of connection with other people, which we were created. We need connection. I don't care if you're introverted, extroverted. We're created to be in community, in relationship with others. But what happens is, you know, we commiserate over things. We stew on things that upset us, that we don't like, that we don't agree with. And it just becomes a vicious cycle where we stew on it, we feel it, the feelings begin to grow, then we think more about it. And then that, like the feelings get stronger, and it's just sort of this vicious cycle that happens. And when we're overwhelmed, or we think we're right, or we're angry, or we're judging, whatever it might be. When another person recognizes, like either validates that or recognizes the pain you're in or the frustration, whatever it is you're feeling, it validates your experience. It validates your emotions. And it momentarily feels good. It feels good to connect with that person who agrees with you. I was driving and I've been known to complain in the car. And I was, you know, with somebody and we were behind somebody and we come up to a roundabout and there's no one else. And the person stops, like it was a stop sign. And I'm, what are you doing? And I literally think the person was trying to figure out, do I go left or do I go right? I go, how do people like this have a license? And I'm just so, and the person's like, yes, how do they? What a, you know, idiot. You know, all these different things. And for a moment, the frustration of that moment, it feels like we're connecting by this sort of common complaint that we have together. So feeling heard is extremely powerful, for better or worse. And so one of the reasons that it's easy for us to complain is whether we consciously or subconsciously recognize this, we will complain to connect. We will complain to connect. But we also complain for our ego, to make ourselves feel better. You ever thought you were right? You know, you ever see someone else's misfortunes, sins, bad decisions, and seeing them maybe talking about what they did just makes you feel a little bit better about what's maybe really going on in your life and what you've done. There's a particular trap that I think the enemy gets the church in pretty often is we see the sins of others. And while we may not outwardly celebrate it, inwardly, without maybe even knowing it, we do. At least I'm not like them. At least I didn't do that. You know, I don't know if you guys saw that Coldplay concert where the couple got caught on the Jumbotron. If you didn't see it, it was a Coldplay concert and they were looking at different people in the crowd. And at one point they went to a man and a woman and the man had his arms around the woman. And as soon as they realized they're on the screen, their eyes got huge and they hid. They literally hid. And I think it was generally assumed that they were, you know, having an affair. The response that was eye-opening to me in that even people who were professing Christian, I saw one professing Christian, kind of a well-known person on social media, say that they should go to hell. And glad they got caught. And I hope that they're, like, people saying, I hope their families are in da-da-da. And all this sort of celebrating and gloating of other people's sin is a particularly evil that we have to fight against. Because the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we grumble, we complain, we judge because it makes us feel better. We do what's called downward comparison. Comparing ourselves to others that are perceived to be worse off in some way or worse than us, a bad person. And I think that God mourns our rejoicing, our celebrating, our downward comparison of other people's sin. But it's easy to do because complaining can feel good. The other thing that we just have to recognize is our brains, they're negatively biased. Like our brains are wired in a way to survive. So our brains are constantly surveying danger, even other people. We're constantly looking to meet other people. I go, are they for me or are they against me? Am I better? Am I, you know, more talented than them or are they more talented than me? Like, people become threats. We're constantly, because we're in this sort of wired to survive, that our brains, for every like positive thought, it is said that the ratio of positive to negative is 5 to 1. So 5 negative thoughts to every 1. And that is because we're constantly trying to survive, looking for threats. And so if that's true, that we think 5 to 1 more negative than positive, then there's simply just more to complain about than there is to be grateful for. And I wonder then if Paul's words of take every thought captive in obedience to Christ speaks against that bias. Or Paul's words of be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't just trust what you think. Like, second guess what you think. Second guess what you're feeling. Your feelings are not facts. Your thoughts are not true. Like if you think that you're the smartest person and you got everything put together, that you know everything should be like this or everything should be like that, you are deceived. We've all been led astray. We all need to watch how we think, how we feel, and how ultimately we respond. You know, the Israelites, they were freed from slavery. Moses leads them out of Egypt. God does extraordinary things. You know, he shows up in miraculous ways to get Pharaoh to release them. Even as they're being chased, the Red Sea is split in two. When they're in the desert, they don't have any food. You know, God's providing manna from heaven, water from the rock. You know, it's just amazing. I just go, man, if I could see one of those things, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome to see God split Lake Independence and walk through it? You know, I mean, it's just like, if I could see one of these things. And yet the Israelites, they grumbled and they complained against God. After even everything they saw and experienced, even after the salvation that they had seen by the hand of God, here they are complaining, grumbling. And here's what this will do. This vicious cycle of complaining in our life. The Israelites complaining kept them wandering. What would have been 40 years ended up being 40 days ended up being 40 years. And so your bad days, everybody has them. We're gonna have these moments we vent and those things. But if we're not careful, those bad days can turn into 40 years of becoming a person who's just bitter, resentful, becoming a person who complains. God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, but there was a whole lot of Egypt still left in them. And for us, we've been delivered into a new self. I've been made new through Christ. But there's still a lot of old Aaron in me. And am I willing to be obedient, a long obedience in the same direction toward crucifying the flesh, the old self, the old Aaron, to become more like Jesus? That's, Paul goes, this is what is meant to happen in the church. And if you're busy complaining and arguing and gossiping and downward comparison other people to make yourself feel better, it won't happen. It'll divide you, it'll eat you, it'll tear you apart. And he goes, you know, he goes on to finish by saying, like, even if I become this drink offering, like, even if I die, what he's saying is he's saying, like, if I die, that day, the day of Christ, when I stand before Christ, I hope that, like, the leadership I gave, when Christ looks at you, the church, he sees that my role in the church, I was obedient to compelling you to live like Christ. And I take seriously that as the pastor of this church, I must. That I must, all of us as leaders, but me in particular, that when I stand before Christ, when you stand before Christ, will there be evidence of the right and proper and good response to the salvation of Jesus Christ? So as the band comes out, I'll just finish with three things that you gotta ask the Holy Spirit. Am I a complainer? Like, is this a chronic thing in me? Is this a vicious cycle? Like, do I find my autopilot just to complain, to judge? Like, is that my first response, to complain, judge or criticize? And so I'll give you three things to just reflect on. The first is you gotta be made aware. We all have blind spots. Things that we don't see in ourselves. And you can't put on the new self without putting off the old self. And if you don't see the old self, you can't take it off. You can't take off something you don't see. And so we need for God to bring about an awareness of our blind spots, our autopilots. And so there's the invitation to ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit, show it to me. But also, the community of believers is meant to be a community where we speak to each other hard truth that isn't always comfortable to share, but it's in love because we're all pointed toward the same fixed position of Christ-likeness. And there's got to be space in this church where when we see each other not pursuing Christ-likeness or we fall short, we put an arm around each other and in love say, I see this in you. It's not like Jesus. Let's pray about it. How can we together move toward that? There's got to be space for that without defensiveness, judgment, all the things that kind of easily rise up in us when someone calls us out. So we got to be made aware. Second is we got to challenge our thoughts. Just because we're thinking it doesn't make it true. Just because we're feeling it doesn't make it true. This is what I think Paul's saying is take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Not some, everyone. Because you will deceive yourself. The enemy will deceive you. Your feelings will deceive you. All of it. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I think that's in some ways Paul saying challenge your thinking. Why am I thinking this? Why am I feeling this way? Is this the right thing to do and say? Should I speak up in this moment or should I not? Challenge yourself. And then three, practice gratitude. I think one of the biggest things that can slay the giant of complaining is gratitude. Look, I know every single one of us has at least five things that we could easily come up with off the top of our head that we could complain about. But I bet there's 10 things we can come over the top and be grateful for that God's given us. And if it's true that our brains are wired to be negatively biased, then we as the people of God need to push back against that. Because there is a lot to be grateful for, even if life just is awful right now. Because one day, all wrong will be made right. All suffering will end. One day we'll be with Jesus. And the promise is that all of what you're going through will be worth it. It will outweigh it all. So find something to be grateful for. Say it to yourself. Say it out loud. Write it. Speak your gratitude to one another. And it will bring us together. And we will shine. We will shine bright in a world that needs us to shine bright right now. Amen? All right, let's stand together and sing one more song.